Revelation 21 and the opening verse. A few weeks ago, we ended with Matthew 25, the invitation of the Lord to the righteous. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And do you remember how those saints protested and said, how are we worthy? When did we minister to you? When did we feed you? When did we minister to your needs? And the Lord said, when you ministered to these, the least, you ministered unto me. That's the attitude of every born-again Christian. Who am I, and how could I be worthy to enter into the kingdom of God? There is not one boaster in heaven. There isn't one who says, I deserve to be here. But all are lost in the wonder of God's great grace. And on the resurrection day, and on that day when they stand before the judgment, no one will say, I deserve heaven. But all will look to Christ, their worthy Lord and Savior. There is then this final state for all saints. And it's heaven. And everything that we are about here in this world is preparation for that eternal day. Preparing for heaven is more than the day of conversion. It's more than the day when you call on the Lord to save your soul. But rather, every day that we walk the pilgrim journey here on earth, we are preparing for heaven, storing up treasure, seeking and making an investment in spiritual things, knowing that the payoff is eternal, and the things that we suffer now are but light compared with that eternal weight of glory that awaits us. Paul said that he strove to attain unto the resurrection day. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. In other words, he wanted to use every day, every opportunity, that on that resurrection day he would be a part of it, but also that he would have treasure in store for it. Let me ask you this question tonight. If there was no heaven, would you want to be a Christian? True Christians will say yes. They will say that we have the best of both worlds. We have the best life now, the happiest life, the most contented life. And when we die, we have heaven for all eternity. Now this heaven for all eternity is called immortality. And by definition, immortality is the state where there is no death. And here in this world, we are all subject to death. Indeed, we're haunted by it. I hope you wore your seatbelt coming to church tonight. The fear is that death can strike us in any place, in any way. And finally, it will find us. Death is sure. And every one of us, like the grass and the flowers, will fade, and we shall be no more. But in heaven, the eternal state, we are immortal, we are beyond death. The resurrection of Christ has guaranteed immortality. We are raised out of mortality into immortality, and we shall never face death again. And at the second coming of the Lord, on that resurrection day when the graves are opened, we shall rise in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Now in Revelation 21 verse 4, John speaks of no more death. I want you to notice that. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. That's immortality. No more death. Back in verse 21, he spoke of, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's verse 1. Now, I want to enlarge for a moment on this whole idea of a new earth. This is consistent Bible language. If you look at the last chapter of Isaiah 66, it speaks about new heavens and a new earth. If you read 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, it talks about the elements of this world will be burned up and there will be new heavens and a new earth. Now, Mr. Schultz will forgive me tonight, but Lutheran doctrine teaches that there is going to be an annihilation of this world. It's going to be totally obliterated. It teaches that there will be an absolute end to the existence of planet Earth. In Reformed theology, the view has been that this world will be burned up and it will be cleansed of the curse and sin, and then there will be a renovation of the earth. And we're given the picture of the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven upon this earth. You remember also that when we talked about meeting the Lord in the air, it was like meeting the Lord at the bus stop, and we would return again to the earth, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There seems then to be this reconciliation between heaven and a new earth. Just as there is purity in heaven, there will be purity on earth. Just as there is peace with God and perfection, no more sin, likewise on earth, there is a reconciliation of all things. Now this is Paul's argument in Romans 8:21, where he talks about the earth groaning until the day of redemption. Why would the earth groan? Because it's under the curse. And through Satan and through Adam's fall, the sin came into the world and God placed a curse upon the very ground. And since then, the earth has been groaning. It might refer to the earthquakes. It might refer to the upheaval of nature due to the curse and due to Noah's flood, that destruction of the world whereby the pristine beauty of Eden is no more the beauty of this world. And so therefore there is the thought that the earth will return to pre-Edenic conditions, pre-fall conditions, pre-flood conditions. And of course we have learned at times when the climate of this earth with the greenhouse effect before the judgment of the flood, there was a canopy above and there was life at every pole of the earth. And before that, the world was very different. And so, when it speaks here of a new heaven and a new earth, we can base this on the fact that God will renovate the earth. And Satan will then be defeated. This is the wonder of it. Satan loves the curse on the earth. He loves to see men grafting and laboring with the sweat of their brow to provide for themselves. But in the new heaven and the new earth, Satan himself will be cast out. The curse will be removed. And there will be an existence without all of such things. Our interest this evening is in the new heaven. In the eternal state that we shall enjoy as believers. It is the blessed state. It's what our Lord Jesus called the kingdom prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus said that he had gone to prepare a place for us, that he would come again and receive us unto himself. Let me tell you, this is some heaven. Our Lord has been preparing it now for over 2,000 years. 2,000 years of preparing to come and take us unto Himself. Now, this is a big subject. The Bible gives us a window here and a window there. It's where we believe that systematic theology has its very important place. Systematic theology means that you take the light of Scripture, you take the truths, the facts, the data that God has provided in various portions of the Bible, and you bring it all together. And you seek to reconcile what is said by Peter, Paul, John, Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, and you bring it together, and you put what we can be absolutely sure God has said about that eternal state. Now, to make it a little more memorable tonight, I'm going to use the acrostic form. We're going to take the word heaven, H-E-A-V-E-N, and that's our outline. And I trust that that will help us to remember the details we look at tonight. Heaven, firstly, is our home. It is the eternal state. We will never be home. We will never be fully satisfied as a Christian until we are in heaven. Now, home is where the heart is. And the moment that you are born again, the moment that you are saved by grace, your heart is no longer in this world. You're finished for this world. You have repented of it. You have said, I am no longer putting my confidence in this planet Earth. My home is heaven. Home is also where our Heavenly Father is. Now, if you look at Revelation 21, verse 3, you will notice that this is the central, the key of what makes heaven to be home. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. There is no way that a Christian can be happy separated from God. Can't happen. If you're a backslider tonight and you've lost the blessing of God in your life, you're not happy. You're miserable. There is something separating you from the fellowship of your Heavenly Father. You get down on your knees and you try to pray, and what comes to mind? Your sin. Heaven is the place where there is absolutely no separation between saints, sons, and the Heavenly Father, to be with God. When the prodigal sought to come home again, he wanted to come back as a servant. He knew that he would be better off as a servant in the home than he was with the swine. But he didn't realize that his father would receive him as a son. And when we enter heaven, we'll not be there as servants, but as sons, with a full reception, all the love of God bestowed upon us, and we will enter into that kingdom to have eternal fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That will make it home. That will make it a blessed place to be. Now, on earth, we have somewhat of God's gracious presence. We have those times in our own closets where we meet with God and God meets with us. We have those times in Holy Communion with the saints in prayer where we say, the Lord was there tonight. I knew that my God was present. And we get a little taste of heaven on earth in our souls. But when the Father comes and it says, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them. He doesn't appoint a secretary or a right-hand person. He doesn't send an ambassador. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now, what does a God do? A God satisfies the creature. A God satisfies the quest and the longing of our souls. And then we will know that we will be home. Home, happy, and holy. All those words fit the first letter. Then E is exhibition. Heaven will be to the Christian a place of exhibition. There are some of the things that we shall see when we get to heaven. Now we walk by sight. By faith, not by sight. But then we're going to see. We're going to actually see the things of glory in heaven. Paul was caught up into the third heavens. And he said that he saw things that were unspeakable. Things he could not relate. Which was not lawful for a man to utter. And when we enter heaven, we're going to behold for ourselves those things. I've tried to list them. It's by no means a full list, and you might want to work on them a little more. But we will see the Father's glory in fullness. I talked about Moses and how the hinder part of his glory made his face to shine. He needed a veil by which he could talk to the people afterwards. In heaven, we're going to behold the full glory of the Father. And then we shall be glorified in His presence. And we will be lightened by His light. It's like walking in a garden at night. And as you walk through that garden, all the decor and all the landscaping, the colors, the layout, hardly visible. But in daylight, what a difference. When we see the glory of the Father shining upon His people, then we shall see Him as He is in His glory. And we will be changed more and more into His glory. We'll also behold the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Not then in His humiliation when He was 33 years on this earth as a man under servitude in a certain kind of restraint. But then in all His glory we shall see our Lord. Then He will have a name that is above every name, and to Him every knee will bow. We will look upon His hands as Thomas did and see the scars. We will see the riven side that was pierced at Calvary. Our eyes will be upon the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And He will always have a human body in heaven. He'll never cease to have a human body. And our gaze, our focus, will be upon that Lamb. We'll also behold the angels ministering. I think we will firstly notice their holiness and their loyalty. So one thing about angels in heaven, they have never sinned, they have never disobeyed. They have never turned down an opportunity to glorify their Father, God the Father. That's going to be an amazing sight to behold. Here on earth, we know the shortcomings of God's people. We know disloyalty when we see it. We know the feebleness by which people say or attempt to worship God. But when we see those angels, we will glory in their perfect faithfulness. Those angels brought joy to earth when they announced the birth of the Lord Jesus. They came singing the praises of Emmanuel. What will it be in heaven if they lighted up the hillside for shepherds and announced the birth of the Lord? What will it be in heaven to behold the ministry of the numerous angels in all their glory? We'll also see the heavenly Jerusalem, and in chapter 21, verse 2, we have a reference here. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. And then in verse 10, it also mentions this. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now in this chapter there's a tremendous description of that city. In verse 12 it has 12 gates. In verse 14 it has 12 foundations. Verse 16 there are 12,000 furlongs to each side. Verse 21 each gate was a pearl. And we see the wonder, the splendor, and the beauty. And by the way, with the position I take in the book of Revelation, these numbers express the idea. You can't take these numbers literally. That in heaven there's going to be a boundary and a stopping point for the wonder of heaven. These just focus our minds and hearts to rejoice in this new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven to the new earth, and the saints will be gathered. And while in the Old Testament people look to Jerusalem and pray toward Jerusalem, there will be this reconciliation between heaven and earth. Now those are the things that we shall see, and there are many more we could go over tonight. But I want you to notice a few things we won't see when we get to heaven. It tells us here in verse 22 that there will be no temple. And I saw no temple therein. Verse 23, no sun, no moon. Verse 25, you will never see the gates of the city closed. It will always be open because there's never night. Gates of the city are only closed at night to protect the city. There's no need in heaven. So the gates are always open. In verse 27, you'll notice that there are no sinners. And there shall in no wise enter it into it anything that defileth. Neither worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. So those who are still in their sin, they won't be there. There will be no mixed multitude in heaven. All will be holy. All will be justified. All will be robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Therefore I have to stop a moment and ask you, will you be there? If you have sin in your heart, if you've never been washed in the blood of Christ and saved by grace, can you call heaven your home? Will I see you there? Will your wife see you? Will your mother and father see you in heaven? It says here, any that defileth or worketh abomination, that is anything that's against the word of God. God holds to be an abomination, disobedience and sin. Will we see you there? That's a question I have to put to you tonight. We'll only see you if you're saved, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. So that's the E for exhibition. We move to the A, the assembly of the saints. We will see the glorified saints. All are glorified. All are made perfect. All will shine as the sun. All will beam back the glory of the Lord by a direct reflection. All will be dressed in white. We learn that from chapter 19, verse 8, that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, and they will be arrayed in white. They will all have incorruptible bodies fitted for a spiritual state. Yes, there will be that glorification. And what a sight it will be when we have the whole church, all the people of God gathered around the throne, all in purity, all praising. It will indeed be a glorious, glorious sight. There will, of course, be their Old Testament saints, from Adam right through to Malachi. There will be the prophets. There will be Moses and every believer in Israel that worship God in truth. They'll be there. The New Testament apostles, the early Christians, those that were martyred in the Colosseum, they'll be there. They were witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And the book of Revelation makes much about martyrs who are raised up on the resurrection day and brought into heaven. But thinking of the apostles, which one of the apostles do you want to see first? Peter? Can you imagine seeing Peter? The same Peter that was the fisherman? The same Peter that was led by the angel out of the dungeon, out through the gate? Peter who came to knock at the door where Rhoda answered and said, "It's me, I'm here." And when we get to heaven, what will Peter say? "It's me, I'm here." And what are you going to say? "It's me, I'm here." Yeah, when you get to heaven, look out for me, for I'm coming too. We'll see the apostles. We'll see Paul. We'll recognize him. And that begs the question, will we recognize one another in heaven? There's two simple lines to answer that. One is taken from the Garden of Eden. If heaven is like pre-fall times in the Garden of Eden, do you remember how Adam knew his wife immediately? He recognized the one whom God had created for him. Also, when Peter, James, and John were in the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared, they knew them. They conversed together. They had holy conversation about the death of the Lord Jesus. And so we will know one another. Ministers will know their congregations in heaven. And just as I am the under-shepherd here on earth to care for the souls of men and women in the church of the Lord, in heaven, I'll recognize you. He's the one who sat in the back corner every Sunday. Or the one who came to the front seat every Sunday. He's the one that only came once in a while, and I was awful worried about him from time to time, what he was up to. But here he is in heaven. My, that will make my life's work fully rewarded. When those to whom I preached on earth, Sunday by Sunday and Wednesday by Wednesday, we pray together and sung together here on earth, and we recognize one another in heaven. Now, here's the verse to show you that we'll recognize, I will recognize my congregation in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? At His coming. And so in the unfolding of the events, the trumpet will sound, the resurrection will take place, the white throne will be displayed, and God will invite people, "Come, ye blessed, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. And I will be a witness." Just as Paul spoke of being a witness of these Thessalonian Christians, of and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Not cast away. Not like the wicked to whom are said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." But brought into the presence to enjoy the wonders of the Lord Jesus. And so we have this assembly of the saints. On earth, Christians have great fellowship. There's no people like God's people on earth. There's no happy times like meeting with those of like precious faith who love the Lord Jesus. How wonderful is the company of God's people on earth. Yet we have differences. We can come with the same Bible and not always see things exactly the same way. But in heaven, there's going to be no disputes. Can you imagine? A whole vast congregation in perfect unity, all thinking the same way, all talking the same way, all praising the same way. There'll be no debates about do we use CCM or do we use the old traditional hymn book. We'll all be all using the traditional hymn book. There'll be no debate about it. We'll want to sing of the blood and the Lamb. We'll want to sing of the Savior and all His glory. And we'll want to use those terms that express truth in the clearest fashion possible. That will be the blessed communion of the saints. And so it is a great assembly. V is for victory. There will be no defeat in heaven. We're told in chapter 21, 7, that is the place of overcomers and all that overcome. And in heaven we will be overcomers. Here on earth we have to prop one another up. Sometimes you're down and I need to be there for you, and perhaps I will be down and I'd want you there to be there for me. We have to shoulder one another up. We have to pray for one another and exhort one another as we see the evil day approaching. We have to stand together and seek to build one another up in the faith. But there we will all be overcomers. There'll be no bad hair days. There'll be no discouragements. It will be a life of victory. The E is for eternal. It'll never come to an end. Here we are in the first Sunday of September, and for most of us, vacation time has come to an end. And while we may look forward to that week or 2 weeks of precious downtime in a special place that we love to be, but soon those days go by, and the time comes to pack up and go and return to the routine. Yes, school is starting this week. Some has to go back to work again. Vacation time is over. And that will be the wonder of heaven. It's eternal. It'll never end. It'll never wind down. There's no calendar, no clock ticking. It's eternal. I love that expression, chapter 22:5. Where it talks about they shall reign with Him forever and ever. Ever and ever. There's eternity. Then N of heaven, it's nearer than we think. You may be wondering tonight, do I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus? Started to think about that question, and I began to realize that while we believe that the wheat and the tares will grow together, and there will be the rumors of wars and earthquakes and diverse places, And the Lord Jesus said, this is not the end. Yet I don't think there's really anything that needs to take place before the Lord may return. The mystery of iniquity already works. We don't have to wait for that wicked one to work. Antichrists have appeared, come and gone. The gospel has reached pretty much the whole world. I realize there are yet places where the name of Jesus is little known. But can you tell me a continent, a nation, where there's not one missionary of some description taking the Bible and the Word of God? There are pockets of people that have not yet been civilized and their language is not being yet deciphered. But they are in the extreme minority. And in the terms that this gospel shall be preached into all the world, comparatively speaking, when our Lord Jesus said that, it was only in the Mediterranean world. It was only in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria for the most part. It was not until after the Lord died that this gospel went to the Roman Empire. And it was not until really in the Reformation times and in the vast explosion of missionary activity in the 1600s that this gospel went across nations and oceans. And tonight, with global travel, global technology and internet, this gospel is spreading fast. Yea, the Lord may come sooner than we think. Many martyrs have already laid down their lives for Christ. I was reading a little announcement in our Greenville Faith Free Presbyterian Church website announcement or bulletin of persecution in Pakistan. Someone visited our church a few weeks ago and was telling me a little of it. Those that are laying down their lives for the Lord Jesus. What hinders the Lord from returning today? You ask me that question. I honestly cannot put my finger on anything in the Bible and say this has to happen first. Now, I know that Paul said there has to be a falling away first. Evil men will wax worse and worse. Has there not been a desperate apostasy and decline in the nations that have known this gospel? Are we not seeing things that our forefathers could not imagine? Wickedness, abominable wickedness in high places, tolerated, legislated, mandated. And we as Christians have to tolerate things that were considered unspeakable. We're all commanded to be watching, waiting. We ought to set our house in order. We ought to make sure we're right with God. Heaven is sooner than we may think. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That's our striving for Christ-like purity here on earth. That demands patience to endure hardships as good soldiers. There's one thing that soldiers love to hear. And we're in the midst of the battle and they're winning the day. They want their commander to say, "We're soon going home." Our commander, the Lord Jesus, has told us to watch and wait, for he's coming to take us home. Hallelujah. He's coming. This doctrine of our Lord's return, which is the hope of every Christian, moves us to live every day in light of the resurrection. As Paul says, by any means that I might attain to the resurrection. Let that fill your heart today.
And let us rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, I have to go back and say that you're shut out. You can't be in heaven unless you're willing to have Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You must have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, or you're shut out. There's no way to God apart from faith, personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Please come tonight and put your trust in Him. If I can help you, I would love to show you further how you can be saved.